All right, welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have. Thank you for the word, and just we continually pray that we can just take these things serious. If we know that they're your word, then we also can make them real and also to change our lives around them. So we thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Revelation 17:6, and let me read it here. It says, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly." So, you know, you can understand kind of why John's wondering about this. He's seeing the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And, you know, I think there's a reason this word was put in here, because it's meant to show us that there is an addiction involved in these kinds of things. Sin nature. And in this specific case, killing, right? I mean, sin can be addictive depending on what it is, any kind of sin, basically. But in this particular case, it's killing of the followers of Jesus. And so there's an addiction that's taking place, as well as some type of temporary satisfaction that's gained from it, right? And so we know that... if we include the only thing that we know of and can more relate to, hopefully we don't have a bunch of murderers in here. I wouldn't think so. But, you know, if you were that at one time, you're still allowed here because God changes people, right? But we get the point. The point of this is that there's a definite addiction and a sort of a need to find it and accomplish it, and how you would think of an alcoholic, right? They got to have their fix. They have to find it when they need it and get it, because without it, they feel like they can't live or go on. So that's part of what this system is all about. And, you know, people that are associated with the system may not see this side of it, or they may see this side of it. But when you're involved with the religion, part of that is addicting. You know, there's parts of it that are attractive and addicting that we like to do and take part of. And I'm not necessarily saying that all religious people are involved in murder. That's not what I'm saying. But anyways, something to think about. So then at the end, John says this: "When I saw her, I wondered greatly." And I thought, yeah, well, me too. I mean, I think we all kind of wonder about this. It's the book of Revelation, right? It's different, and it makes you think about a lot of things. And some of these things, you know, really you can rack your brain on. And I think that's one of the problems for the teachers that like to have one meaning, and that's the only meaning that there is. You know, I can land on a position personally, and that could be all good and well because I'm relating that to Scripture. But if this is all I'm given, this is all I'm given, right? It can certainly mean something else, but we don't want to take that meaning out of thin air and say, here's what it means, right? We want to take it from the Word of God. But sometimes you're not given a lot of information, and that drives people like me crazy sometimes. So he saw the woman, and he wondered greatly. This word means he was amazed. He was surprised or astonished or even disturbed. That's kind of what this word means here. So that's what John is thinking at this point. And I get it. You know, this is an odd sight. Very, very odd thing that he's seeing. Sometimes we're disturbed about the overwhelming influence that religion has. Sometimes we're kind of astonished by it, overwhelmed. Sometimes it takes us back because we see people that can't seem to get out of it. They have the blinders on. They can't see the truth of God's word, even if you show it to them. They don't want to hear it, right? So it is something that we wonder about how the effects of it and how powerful it is. Satan is very powerful. And we know the results, right? It spiritually neuters its followers. A lack of a spiritual life when they're involved in legalism. Legalism is the spiritual life for them, right? So it's sometimes hard to watch and understand. But you have to remember what John's seeing here. He's seeing a picture of a beautiful woman. A very, very pretty, attractive, seductive woman. And now he's seeing this on the other end of that. I mean, you know, it's a hard thing to imagine something so pretty and beautiful that goes to just complete waste. You know, I see that a lot, right? You see very, very pretty girls that just ruin their lives. Just whether drugs, alcohol, whether they get involved with the wrong person, whether they, whatever they, and you know, just the beauty is just wasted, right? We see that all the time. You see it all the time. And that's kind of where John is. He's wondering, he's like, wow, you know, such a very pretty, attractive woman, and yet on the backside in the soul is darkness, sin, destruction, and even murder, right? We see some of these girls involved in this sex trafficking and all these kinds of things. I mean, this is, you know, not something that's just superficial. It's something that comes from the soul, right? It's a spiritual issue. So we're all human. So, you know, we can all, it doesn't matter how good you are at something, how much skills you have, how pretty you are. All those things are really surface level. The issue is, what do you do with what God has given you? Do you take advantage of it and grow spiritually and learn how to have the capacity for what God has given you? Or do you just waste it? And that's what we see a lot of, just wasting it away. So when you think of that example and you apply it to this religious system, and not just a woman, it kind of, you know, it's kind of something to that will make you wonder, right? And I think another thing that we wonder about is, how long will God allow these things to happen? For the believer, that's hard to watch. It's hard to see Satan's overwhelming influence seem to be affecting millions of people as it is today. How long does God allow that to happen? Even when you see stuff like this, murder of innocent Christians, or people, a system that's of religion that's leading people astray when it comes to the Word of God, right? But, you know, God knows the timing. God knows how long people should do things and how long they shouldn't. And His timing is perfect. We do know that. So the angel kind of goes on to help John understand. That's basically where this is going. He's got a question. He's wondering greatly. He's kind of, you know, kind of thrown off, I would say. And in verse 7, "And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns.'" So now the beast is kind of being brought back into this, which is the Antichrist. Remember, this is the Antichrist. A mystery, we've seen this word before. It's a New Testament word, and it's basically means something that was not previously known in the Old Testament. Something that was not, information that was not known, but it's known at this point. It's being revealed, right? And this is, I guess, new information that the angel is telling John. Well, first we see something that we've seen before, is that she is being supported by the beast. The Antichrist is what's carrying her. Remember, carrying the religious system. The Antichrist is centered on the system. I mean, he's the one who is the origination, basically, of the system, right? So now we've included a person into the mix. The beast, the Antichrist. The word carry means to sustain, support, supply the necessities of. That's what he's doing. He's giving the sustainment to the religious system as a whole and allowing it to thrive through him. And we see that. I always think the Pope is a great example of that. But, you know, that's not the only example. There's a lot of individual people that sort of promote and sustain and empower religious systems through what they do, through how they do it, and through the people that they basically recruit into these systems. So you can understand where this is coming from in the beast that carries her. He's the one who's carrying the system, right? And it's really no different today. And by the way, religion will not go away until the sin nature goes away. That's when religion will go away. The reason why it's here is because the sin nature is here and we have disagreements with what the Word of God says. So you just create a new religion as a result of that. If the sin nature was gone, everyone would think the same way and would have the same beliefs and would have the same understandings about God's Word and come to the same agreements. Remember, the Word of God is unity, right? It creates unity between believers. Religion creates disunity between believers. So you remove the sin nature, you remove that disunity between believers. So the Antichrist is kind of heading things up. And we know that, remember, at the beginning of Revelation, we saw that Satan is the underlying source of this. Satan the dragon. And these things are being empowered by the dragon. I guess you could say the power behind or the motivation behind the Antichrist is Satan. So you've got Satan, the person, Antichrist, and then the religious system that's built on the person. Right? So there's kind of a structure there, if you could say that. So anyways, and then look on the bottom here, we see this seven heads and ten horns again. We looked at that earlier in the book of Revelation. But here they are on the Antichrist and the angel. I don't want to talk about them now because the angel is going to actually explain what they are in a few verses. So let's just wait on that because if the scripture gives it to us, why make it up, right? So let's keep going here. Here's the kind of the explanation continued. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Well, that's a wing dinger, isn't it? All kind of stuff going on in that verse. So the abyss, you know, that kind of jumped out at me on this verse, the abyss. We know the abyss. We've looked at the abyss. The abyss is sort of the jail for the angels, essentially, right? That's where God puts the demons who are being bad, who sort of broke the rules with humans. They transgressed God's laws in interacting with humans, so God threw them in the abyss. We know that also Satan will be in the abyss for 1,000 years during the millennium. That's where he's going to be bound, in the abyss. So you look at this, and some people interpret the beast as referring to Satan here. But I don't see that. How that would work, because Satan would have to switch from the dragon to the beast. That doesn't really make much sense to me. Why would he switch characters, right? He was the dragon earlier, now he's the beast. Possible, but doesn't seem very likely. You know what I mean? Especially since we already have two beasts. We've got the Antichrist and the false prophet. Why would they switch at this point in the ballgame to Satan all of a sudden is the beast? Right? Some people interpret it that way, though. A second interpretation is that the Antichrist, and you see this description, he was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss. Some people point this back to Revelation 13:3. And let me show you that verse. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So remember this. This was the Antichrist that had got some kind of fatal injury. Everyone thought he had died, but apparently he didn't die, and they were amazed by that, and apparently attracted a lot of followers because of that. Because maybe it seemed to be a miracle, because it seemed miraculous, right? And some people say, well, that's what Revelation 17:8 is talking about. And that does make sense, except for the fact that why would the Antichrist come up out of the abyss and go to destruction? Usually that's for angels. I don't know anywhere in the scripture that says a human being is going to go to the abyss and then come out and go to the destruction. Right? I mean, it's possible. I'm not telling you it's not possible, but it just doesn't really jive, at least here. But just hold on. I think if we keep reading, we're going to get some more answers. Stay with me. See, some of this revelation stuff is not easy. Right? And then you think you got the answer. You say, well, I'll just go look up what somebody else says about it. And then you get 3, 4, 5, 6 different answers. So sometimes you have to wade through all the riffraff and get to where you need to go. So let's just keep going to verse 9 here. Stay with me. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads. Well, here you go. Here's the explanation. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. I like this is a riddle. But now we can talk about the other interpretation. And this is where I kind of land for the most part. The seven heads of the Antichrist are considered to be the seven Gentile kingdoms that have historically opposed Israel. And let me explain what I mean by that. The first one was Egypt. Remember, the Jews were taken as slaves by Egypt. That was back in the book of Genesis. You can see that. That was under Pharaoh. That was with Moses. Remember, Moses. And that was where the people, the Israelites, were taken as slaves. So that was the first one. That lasted about 400 years, if you remember that. The date of when that happened is not exactly pinpointed, I guess. The next one was Assyria. We just talked about that. 722. Remember that one? Conquered the northern kingdom. And that would led to the exile of the Israelites from their land, which was sort of a diaspora, you know, the scattering of the Jews. That's the next one's Babylon. We talked about that one. That was the 70-year captivity. The fourth one is Persia. The Persians wanted to eliminate the Jews. You can read about that in the book of Esther. Haman was the king at that time. And then the fifth one is Greece. 168 BC. That was where the second temple was basically destroyed. And Antiochus outlawed Jewish religion practices, including the Sabbath observance, including circumcision. Basically, the things that they believe in and practice were outlawed at this time. He set up a temple for Zeus. So guess what? We have five, right? What does it say? Seven kings, five have fallen. That seems to be going in the correct way, because five have fallen. Five are no longer in existence, right? But there's still a total of seven, right? So the first five just mentioned have fallen. We can say that's accurate. And then it says one is. Well, guess what? When John wrote this, guess who was in charge? It was 96 AD. Rome, right? I mean, that's, remember, Pontius Pilate, that's who falsely tried and accused Jesus and crucified him. Rome was in charge during that time and was still in charge in 96 AD. So that's who is at that time, at the time of this writing. And the Romans were not very nice to the Jews. It says Pompey the Great conquered Judea in 63 BC. So it started long before Jesus came to the earth, right? Then you have all the heavy taxation and everything else that Rome imposed on the Jews. The Jews only. It didn't apply to the Romans. So there was a lot of resentment there. Then you have the Jewish-Roman War. That was when Titus destroyed the second Jewish temple in 70 AD. We always have these little dates that come in our minds. 70 AD is one of those dates. That was when the temple was destroyed. So this is Rome, right? Well, look, we have something else. The other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Now, if we're looking at this right, if we're looking at the bigger picture, this would have to be the revived Roman Empire of the tribulation, which isn't really going to get formed until the second half, right? Or maybe even towards the end, if you really think about it. This is a building up process that has to take place. And so let's go back to verse 7 really quickly. So if we do go with this translation, the seven kings or kingdoms, if you will, who have historically opposed Israel, this verse also says, this is the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. So what this is telling me is that in every one of these kingdoms or through these kings, there's been an antichrist. There's been some role of a person who was opposed to God, opposed to Christ. And I would say that's very accurate, because the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her has actually, there's been a religious system, whether it's idolatry, whether it's some false religion, in every one of these kingdoms and kings who have opposed Israel. Everyone. This is nothing new, right? And it will apply here too, to the kingdom that is going to be revived, which is Rome. Remember, the Antichrist is going to basically be the leader, the head, the king of the revived Roman Empire. That's his baby. And there's going to be 10 nations that are under sort of his rule. The 10 nation. We actually talked about that more at the beginning of the Revelation. There you go. Each of these kingdoms had their own version, of course, of what this looks like. But the tribulation will certainly have its own version of the Antichrist and its religion. I mean, those things change. Those are just people. And that's just a system. Today we have a bunch of religions. Religions have changed historically. None of these religions were around 2,000 years ago. right? And when you move to the tribulation, maybe some of these will be around, maybe they won't, maybe there will be a completely new one. We don't know, but I'm just telling you that the woman and the Antichrist, remember that we just saw some scripture that says there are Antichrists with you now. There are many Antichrists with you. Not just one, many. So, and then verse 11, we actually read verse 10. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So if it wasn't confusing before, it is now. Right? It says the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. So we just talked about these kingdoms, talked about the revived Roman Empire. Now we're talking about an eighth one, which is the beast. That's confusing. But one thing we can say for sure, well, he's also the eighth and he's one of the seven. That kind of helps you out a little bit, right? But we do see one good thing, that he goes to destruction. He goes to destruction. So you see, his kingdom, everything that he's over, his system, this is the things that's talking about being destroyed. He goes to destruction. And it's talking about being supported by the woman and, of course, Satan. But I think that's probably where we'll stop, because you only have about a few more minutes. Anyways, but yeah, this isn't really that bad. I'm sure God always has a way to explain things to us and break the Word of God down for us. But again, it's the book of Revelation. Don't get too hung up on you know, dogmatic about something in the book of Revelation. I love nailing a point into the Word of God, but sometimes you can't do that in the book of Revelation. You can nail it in, just can't nail it in with a sledgehammer, right? That's the thing with the book of Revelation. So, but anyways, we can take the evidence and work with what we have. So with that being said, we'll come back next time and we'll start with verse 11. Start verse 11. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for the Word. Thank you for this congregation who desires to know you, who desires to grow in your Word, and just who has the priority and their focus in the right place at the right time in our history, and at a time when we desperately need faithful believers to be a witness of Jesus, and also to be the examples, the light in the darkness, to continue to grow spiritually, to glorify you and to set the example and to defeat, win in spiritual battles on this earth. We thank you for the opportunity, and we just ask that we can continue in the right direction in the spiritual life and to remain faithful to you. And we know you help us in doing that. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.